Acts chapter 11. And the apostles and the brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had received the word of God. When Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, Thou wentest in to men uncircumcised, and did eat with them. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning, and expounded it by order unto them, saying. And then from here through verse 17, we have the testimony of Peter concerning his vision and why he went to Cornelius of the Gentiles. The apostles and brethren, they heard that Peter had gone to the Gentiles. Notice it wasn't the apostles and the brethren that called Peter on the carpet. In verse 2, we read that it was those of them of the circumcision. Now, these of Jerusalem, they were many of them that were still devoted to the law and to the Mosaic rituals. And they didn't really fully see that Christ was the end of the law to all them that believed, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So when they found out that Peter went to in with the Gentiles, they was ready to really trump on Peter. You know, I was thinking as I was reading this that the Catholics today claimed Peter was the first pope. Didn't sound here like that they thought he was much of a pope, did they? He was ready to really put him on the carpet because he went into the Gentiles, to the circumcision, to the uncircumcision, and did eat with them. Now, it wasn't the fact that he just went in with them, but to have fellowship with them would have been a different situation. In chapter 15 of Acts, we have the same people causing trouble again. Thought I'd jump ahead and read that just a little bit. Verse 1, And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren, and said, Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. So there were still some who felt like that they had to be circumcised after the manner of Moses. And so these are the ones that called Peter on the carpet, and they contended with him or disputed with him, argued with him concerning the reason that he went into the unclean heathen, as they would call him. And so Peter rehearses all of this on down through verse 17. Somebody might say, well, surely Peter learned his lesson and would never have any problems going into the Gentiles again. Well, let's notice in Galatians chapter 2 and see if Peter really learned his lesson concerning eating and fellowshipping with the Gentiles. Paul, referring to Peter in verse 12, let's read up verse 11. But when Peter was come unto Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they that were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them that were the circumcision, or the Jews that came from James. And the other Jews dissembled themselves with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? See, he was making a division. He was causing a division between the Jew and the Gentile. Earlier in chapter 10, in 11, he says that there was no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. And now he's backing down on this because of the peer pressure from the circumcision. It still don't sound much like a pope, does he? Well, then Peter rehearsed, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time in this because we already have in chapter 10. I want to look at verse 14 just for a minute, which we looked at a while ago. They sent to Joppa and called for Simon, whose surname was Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. This kind of sounds like maybe Cornelius really didn't know the Lord into salvation. Now, he knew him possibly as the Jews would have known him. And so it was needful for Peter to come and tell him about this. And here and also in the 60th chapter, it mentions, thou and all thy house, at the concerning the Philippian jailer in chapter 16. And then in verse 15 he says, and as I begin to speak, referring to his sermon, he didn't preach much of his sermon, just began to preach it, and the Holy Ghost fell on them just like he did on us at the beginning, referring to the day of Pentecost. And then he said, then I remembered the word of the Lord. I said that John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. And this is out of chapter 1. I believe that's verse 5. Jesus, though, was referring to the day of Pentecost and not to Cornelius. But Peter was just understanding what Jesus was saying at this time. He remembered it. For as much as God gave them the like gift, this is interesting, isn't it? The like gift, the word like here has to do with equal gift. And the word has to do with in rank, quality, or measure. In any of the phrases, just like what we received on the day of Pentecost, just like he did in us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. What was I that I should withstand God? And anything that Peter would have done other than to baptize them would have been contrary to God. It would be taking a stand against God. Notice this is termed here a gift. We don't read that in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost, but here Peter refers to this as a gift. God gave the Gentiles just like he gave to them on the day of Pentecost. And verse 18, and when they heard these sayings, they held their peace, or they kept silent. In other words, they had nothing to say when they heard these things. And they glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance of life. In other words, just like he did us, he did to the Gentiles in the same way. In Ephesians 2, we read that he broke down the middle wall of partition between the Jew and the Gentile, making the twain one. And so they're the same as far as God's concerned. In Galatians, we read that in God there is neither Jew nor Gentile, bond or free, male or female. God has broken down all the barrier between these. All right, now in verse 19, we go back and pick up chapter 8. I believe it's verse 4 where it says that they were scattered abroad because of persecution in chapter 8. So now we go all the way back and pick up the thought that we had left off with there. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, you see, back to the same thought of the stoning of Stephen, well, these traveled as far as Phoenix, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word. Notice what they were preaching, the word of God. It's all they had to preach, wasn't it? But they preached to none but the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Gentiles, preaching the Lord Jesus. Now, the majority of the people of Cyprus and Cyrene, many of them were Greeks. And whether they might have went there with the intention to preach to none but the Jews, still, I'm sure some Greeks heard it. And they were the ones then that went to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks and preaching Jesus as Lord, one that became their salvation. And the news spread fast, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Goodly amount of people received Christ as their Savior. And then the tidings of these things came into the ears of the church which was at Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. It's odd that they would send forth Barnabas, because Cyprus was his hometown. Read this in chapter 4, verse 36, that this is where he was from to start with, Cyprus. So they sent him, possibly because they felt like he could communicate maybe better with these of Cyprus and Cyrene. Anyway, when the church in Jerusalem heard this, they sent Barnabas, and that he should go as far as Antioch. The word send here is an interesting word. It's a compound Greek word of ek and apo and stalo, three Greek words. Ek is a preposition out of, apo is a preposition from, and stalo is a word that means to send out. So we have out, from, to send out from. Our word apostolo is where we get the word apostle from, that meaning to send out. So this is really calling Barnabas an apostle, isn't it? Who, when he came, verse 23, and seen the grace of God, he was glad. And by the way, this word glad here is King James really minimized it, because the word actually means to be exuberant, to rejoice, to be demonstrative in their rejoicing. You know, sometimes we say, well, I'm glad. No, that isn't what it means. It means that he was thrilled beyond measure and rejoicing. And then we read that he exhorted them all that with the purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. All with one heart, one purpose. They would cleave. The word cleave here comes from a compound Greek word of pros and meno. Word meno meaning to remain. Pros is a preposition meaning alongside or beside something. So the word here would be to remain by the side of the Lord. And then we might ask us a question here. Why was Barnabas glad? Why did he exhort them to have one heart and one purpose and one mind to stay with the Lord and his things? Because he was a good man. And he was full of the Holy Ghost and faith. This is the reason. He himself was on fire for God. And I'll tell you one thing. We'll never convince anybody to be on fire for God and to be excited about the things of God unless we are excited ourselves. We cannot get anyone excited if we're down in the dumps and discouraged. Then it's contagious. I think the reason that Barnabas was such a success here is because he was excited himself and thrilled himself about the things of God. And I think this is the fact that he was a good man. And this is agathos, good agathos, corresponding it or comparing it with kalos. One means outwardly good, this one means inwardly good. He was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost. He remained moved and directed by the power of the Holy Spirit. He was a faithful man. He was full of faith, And because of this, much people was added unto the Lord. And then we read in verse 25 that Barnabas saw he needed some help. And so he departed and went to Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. So he brought Saul. Now this is, we hadn't heard from him for a while, since, what, chapter 9, I think it's verse 26, he came with Barnabas as a teacher here. Notice that they assembled together for a whole year, just learning about Jesus, just teaching them the Word of God. We don't realize the importance of sitting down and learning the Word. Saul's first ministry was here, it was as a teacher. It seems like the people that learned were able to teach others also. Well, then we read in the latter part, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Now, a lot of people tell you that this was in a bad sense, and possibly it might have started that way. But we don't see any hint here that it was in a sense of mockery or any of those things that I can see. They were identified with Christ and called Christians. Now, the word Christian comes from the thought of anointed ones. And these people have been anointed with the power of the Holy Spirit just exactly like Jesus had. And so they were identified with Jesus. They were identified with Christ, the anointed one, as a Christian. Now we read of this fact three times in the scriptures. In the 26th chapter of Acts, verse 28, Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou hast persuaded me to be a Christian. You see, this wasn't used in a bad sense, not even in an irony sense. It was a fact that Agrippa, a little more, and Paul would have persuaded even the king to be a Christian. Then another time in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. You see, being called a Christian is nothing to be ashamed of. And even suffering as a Christian is nothing to be ashamed of. But it's something to really glorify God in our hearts. To magnify Him and glorify Him. Well, this is the first time that people of God were called Christians. We're at Antioch. And myself, now, I take this as a honor rather than a dishonor. And I'm sure that the people of God did also at this time. And in those days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great growth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. There stood up, they came up prophets from Jerusalem. Two of these prophets are mentioned in the 15th chapter as Judas and Silas. I believe that's verse 15:32. Judas and Silas are mentioned there as prophets from Jerusalem. And then we read in verse 28 that another one was named Agabus. We read here his name again in Acts 21:10 as he tried to talk Paul out of going to Jerusalem. The word Agabus itself means a grasshopper. So he hops here and hops there, giving the word of God. Now the word prophet comes from the Greek word prophetes, and in the Greek the word means simply one who speaks in the place of another. Now Agabus was speaking for God concerning the need of the saints in Jerusalem. So he told the fact that there would be a great drought throughout all the known world, the inhabited earth. Actually, that word world there comes from a compound Greek word of oikos, and oikos to live, inhabited earth would be the best rendering of that. And this came to pass in the days of Claudius. This was the way we know a prophet is when his words come to pass. So he was truly a prophet. The days of Claudius Caesar, or days of Claudius, he reigned between 41 A.D. and 44, B.C., 41 B.C. and 44 B.C. So you can pretty well tell about when this came to pass. But then, at that time, the sooner as Agabus spoke this, that's what the word then has reference, then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt at Jerusalem, in Judea rather. So they started at this time taking up a collection for the brethren that would be in the drought when it came. They determined to, send to them money. Now this word, by the way, this word relief comes from the same word we have for deacon, and I think to minister would be a good rendering there. They wanted to minister to the brethren that dwell in Judea. Now if you'll study, and I'm not going to turn to it, but take notes on this and read it and study it in the 16th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and the 8th and 9th chapter of the 2 Corinthians is referring to this collection and taken to help the poor saints that would be caught in the drought. I want us to notice that the disciples there in Antioch really believed the prophecy of Agabus, because they started right then. They didn't wait until the drought came. They started right then at that time taking up this collection and going through the churches to help with the brethren. Notice the brotherly love in this. Isn't that thrilling? They knew that the brethren was going to be hurt, and so they began to do something about it even before he was hurt. Which they did, and they sent it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Now we see this so much in the 8th and 9th chapter of 2 Corinthians, that when these collections was taken up, Barnabas and Saul, and they even had Timothy in on this, but they insisted on taking this to Jerusalem themselves. They didn't let the people in the city take it to Jerusalem. The reason for this is because they knew where to go, they knew how to distribute it, they knew who to give it to. Now we see that we could bring that down to our own time. All collections should be done through the elders, through the leadership, rather than the individual just going and taking and doing something. If we start giving to every guy that we see that says, I need money, we would be contributing many times to the hand of the enemy rather than to the work of God. In Malachi, we're told to bring the offerings to the storehouse. This is the place where we get our spiritual food, and this is where the offerings should be given. Now, if it goes beyond this, then it's up to the leadership to do this rather than individuals. You have no idea what the needs around the country is. And if you listen to all these guys on radio and television telling you how bad they need money, you see, you're going to be standing on your eyebrow after a while. This is a responsibility that was given to the leaders. The elders sent it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. All right, that finishes chapter 11.